Okay, so we are back to understanding the timeline, and this is part three, and I think this will probably be the last part that we'll do. In fact, this is probably the last time that we're going to record any of these teachings for a while, but that doesn't mean to say that we're not going to get together. We're going to continue to meet and to read the scriptures and to pray together. It's just that we won't be recording it for a while. So this will be the last, the final part of understanding the timeline, and we won't get through all the verses that are in both sheets, but at least we've given a good outline. Now, last time we finished at the end of paragraph 2, and if you want to look at your timeline sheet in the first page, second paragraph, what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to read both the first and the second paragraph as a bit of a review. I won't include the scripture references so that it makes a bit more sense, and then we will then start looking at some of the parables tonight that actually show that there's two possible outcomes to the first resurrection. So starting again in paragraph 1, all ages are finite and were created, of which scripture speaks of two principal ages, the present age and the age to come. Every age has a beginning and an end, hence one age ends before another begins. This age is characterized as this present evil age, during which Satan is the ruler with his subordinates. The end of this age and the beginning of the next age coincides with Christ's parousia, inaugurated by the seventh trumpet. Christ's return is the blessed hope which Paul anticipated. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, the many, all of which are his, will be resurrected with an imperishable spiritual body on the last day of the present age. Those still alive at his coming will be caught up and not experience death. Regardless, all receive an imperishable spiritual body. Afterwards, Christ judges all who are his with two possible outcomes, either everlasting life or disgrace and everlasting abhorrence. So then, last time we read all the scripture verses that followed there up until Matthew chapter 10, 1 to 39. So we're starting again tonight in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and it's all written in your notes. And Louise, if I remember correctly, you were the one that was going to read this one when we started. And most of what we're reading tonight are the parables that actually explain this truth about the two possible outcomes to the first resurrection. So we're going to read all of, it's actually the whole chapter of Matthew. So Louise, are you ready to do that?
Okay,
the whole chapter, yeah.
Reading?
Yeah.
Matthew 18, chapter 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of the Father in heaven, of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will be back, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Wow, well done, Louise. That was good reading. Well, that's the key, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So it makes a difference how we live. And forgiveness is a big part of our walk of holiness. Mm-hmm. And in order to make it into the kingdom, we have to be able to forgive our brothers from our heart. And we did a whole series on that called Living Debt Free. And we looked at all the different aspects of forgiveness and what God expects of us. Mm-hmm. So that's a good one to review if anybody wants to know more about that. Okay, Lisa, would you like to read about the parable of the wedding banquet? And that's in Matthew 22. So if you start in verse 1 and go down to verse 14, please.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to the servants, The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited but few are chosen.
Excellent. And again, that was a parable about the kingdom of heaven. We can see that from the first verse. This man was in the first resurrection and he was referred to as friend. But yet he did not make it into the banquet and he was actually thrown outside of the kingdom. Emily, do you want to go on and read the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? Do you want to read the whole thing down to verse 30?
All right, go ahead. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting when you have not sown and gathering when you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See here, it's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered when I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the ones who have the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
That's great, thanks Emily. And again, showing us that there's 2 different outcomes to the redeemed.
Yeah.
And although we'll all be in that first resurrection when Christ comes back, there'll be 2 different options as to where we can go, depending on how we've lived our life here.
Yeah.
Well, we've covered that many times before. But I do love the fact that it says in verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things.
Mm-hmm.
I will put you in charge of many things."
Mm-hmm.
That is a really good return. Return to the investment.
Yeah, mm-hmm. For sure.
So let's go on and read about the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. And again, we're looking at parables to look at different places where it actually shows us that there's 2 different outcomes for the redeemed.
Yeah.
So in verse 17, we'll start there, and this is about the rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Wow.
And remember, we looked at that word slave in verse 44, and that was the word doulos, which was born slave. And we're on to Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And Lise, that'll be your turn again. So 22 to verse 30.
Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out, people will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
Thank you. Lisanne, Romans chapter 2.
"Or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but of those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defining them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Excellent. So you see, if you look back in verse 7 and 8, we see the two different outcomes, the two different groups, because again, this epistle is written to those who are redeemed. So verse 7, it says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. In verse 8, in contrast, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Emily, if you want to read Romans 14, verse 10.
You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. Then each of us will give an account. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Excellent. Well, that's pretty plain.
Self-explanatory, yeah.
Okay, so let's start in paragraph 3. We'll just start reading. And that's in the first page. So Satan is cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And if you go back up and look at your chart, and you look at the diagram at the top, in the very top box it says the parousia. So when Christ comes back, at the third line there at the end, it tells us that Satan is imprisoned. And we know that that is when he's cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And if you look quickly at Revelation chapter 20, and let's compare verse 3 with verse 7. So it says, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And then verse 7, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. So that first 1,000 years, when Christ is reigning, Satan is locked, he's imprisoned in the abyss. Okay, so let's keep reading. It is from this period of time that the phrase millennium kingdom mistakenly arose. It is improper to speak of Christ's kingdom lasting only for 1,000 years, for his rule extends into the ages. And Louise, if you want to read Daniel chapter 7, this just shows us that his rule extends into the ages.
He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
And the next one, Luke.
And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
Okay, Lisanne, if you want to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and also Revelation 11, 15.
But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of your Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
Yeah, and that's at the seventh trumpet when Christ comes back. So that's when his reign starts. So, after which time he delivers the kingdom to the Father, so that God may be all in all. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 28. Emily, please.
Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under,
him, it is clear that he does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Excellent. After the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short time, concurrent with Christ's continuing reign, during which he deceives the nations again, and we've just read that in Revelation 27, commencing the Great Tribulation, which, if you want to read about the Great Tribulation, you can read about that in Revelation 16:1 to Revelation 18:24, and we did that in a previous part, so we won't go over that again. Subsequently, Christ casts Satan into the lake of fire, where he and the beast and the false prophet are tormented into the ages. And if we look at Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With those signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." And Revelation 20:10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented there, so they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, what we will do is we'll look at the second page, which is on the back, and we're going to read through that. And it says, "Sometime after the initial 1,000-year reign of Christ, another resurrection occurs, it too having two possible outcomes. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And that's from Revelation 20, 11 and 15. This resurrection and subsequent judgment is different from that of Revelation 20, 4 to 6. This group represents the rest, which the many of Daniel 12, 2 excludes. Now, we also did a study on this, and it was called The Two Resurrections. And we listened to that just recently as part of a review before we went into this series. Mm-hmm. So if anybody needs to have a little more clarity on the difference between the first resurrection and then the Great White Throne resurrection, mm-hmm. or the Great White Throne judgment, then you can go back and review that too. The resurrection paradigm presented in Daniel 12, 2 and 3 concerning the many is only that which the author of the New Testament possibly could have known until the Apostle John records another resurrection in Revelation. Now, whenever you read the book of Revelation, that is the first time that anybody had ever known about the Great White Throne Judgment, because up until that time, the only revelation that had been given was a revelation that Daniel spoke about, which was the first resurrection.
Yeah.
Until that time, the New Testament only speaks of one resurrection of the dead. Even Apostle Paul did not write concerning this resurrection, which may be observed from his admission of it. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power." And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22-24. It is a mistake to assume that the New Testament authors knew about this resurrection and the Great White Throne Judgment before it was revealed to the Apostle John. Likewise, they also did not know about Satan being cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. So these were all new things that they didn't actually realize at that time. A lot of things were revealed afterwards. After the Great Tribulation is finished and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, Christ ushers in everlasting righteousness, consummating Daniel's 70th week, and you can read about that in Daniel 9, 24-27, which began before the 1,000 years. The 7-year tribulation period is split into two parts, like Daniel's dreams, and we did read Daniel a couple of Sundays ago, and that, if you want to review the dreams, they're in chapter 7 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
It is never scripturally stated that this period is contiguous, as often assumed, nor that a spiritual bodily resurrection precedes it, except for Christ's resurrection, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And that's how Christ is referred to as the first fruits, because he's the first person that was ever resurrected from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what gives us hope, that because he's the first fruits, then we have confidence that we too will be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
The consummative result of Christ's effectual reign is that all those who belong to him will be clothed with immortality after he has subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, including the last enemy to be abolished, which is death. So after death is abolished, that is when immortality comes into being. So that God may be all in all. And then there's some scriptures there that you can compare. This is not without enormous significance, for now Christ alone possesses immortality. The imperishable spiritual resurrected body is outfitted to coexist with God and dwell in his midst before the destruction of the old heavens and earth and the creation of the new. And again, there's scripture references that you can read from there. I'm not really going to go into any more of it because the last two paragraphs are really about everlasting life, aeonian life.
Yeah.
And that has been dealt with in many different times by Ian and also by Bill Ramey. So I'm not going to go back into that. But I really would encourage you all just to, there's a few little comparisons that you could do there in your own time. And if you want to go over the everlasting life section, the couple of paragraphs at the bottom, again, you can go and do that in your own personal study. But I just wanted to make sure now that when we look at that diagram on page one, that we are clear on the sequence of events. So let's just have a quick look at that again, just to recap before we finish tonight. And we see that it starts with the creation, which was created in 6 days. Sin and death and the expulsion from the garden, we know about that, Adam and Eve. And we are in the present age. This is what is referred to as the preparation for Christ's kingdom. So as we spoke about before, this is the day that we actually prepare to be worthy to rule and reign with Christ. If we don't do the preparation today, then our outcome will not be really ruling and reigning the kingdom. But it could be outer darkness if we don't do the preparation. It's like the parable of the foolish virgins, Emily, that you read, the 10 virgins. You know, they were all in that first resurrection because they were all waiting for the Lord. But yet 5 of them had prepared and 5 of them hadn't.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they still all belong to him, but only 5 of them had a good outcome. And after this present age finishes, and that is heralded, Christ's kingdom is heralded in by the 7th trumpet. And before that, there is a period of time known as the tribulation, which is 3.5 years. So then when Christ comes back and he begins to reign, as we saw earlier, Satan is in prison for 1,000 years into the abyss, and Christ then establishes his kingdom, and those that have been found worthy rule and reign with him. And this then would be the age to come. We're looking into the future and saying it's the age to come. And that age is the presence of Christ's kingdom. After that initial 1,000 years, Satan is then released. And for a short time, he deceives the world again. And that's when the Great Tribulation happens, which is the bowls of wrath. And then when that is done, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And then is the second resurrection, which is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. After all that's happened, our resurrected body is clothed with immortality, and then we have the new heaven and earth. And the last verse that we'll finish with is the last one on the diagram, which says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them." And that's from Revelation 21:3.
Mm-hmm.
This is a good thing to go over. It's a good reference point as well. There's plenty of scripture references there for review and study. So who would like to finish with prayer?
Father God, I just thank you for the privilege we have to come here in your name and be able to just read your word and understand it and see how that connects with things to come and in your kingdom. And we're just so blessed that we have the opportunity to know you and be able to worship you and come together and be able to have this opportunity. And I just thank you for your word and for opening up our eyes to the great truth in your word. And just the grace you give us to be motivated to read your word every day and to pray. And I just thank you for every individual here and for anyone listening online or anyone that couldn't make it today, that your just protection is over them and their lives and that you can just watch over them. And I thank you for for Mum preparing the teaching and just the amount of effort and time it takes to prepare that, and just the blessing it has in our lives. And you know, I just encourage everyone for the week to come that we can really recap and go over and just really study the timeline and other things that you put in our hearts to learn, that we can just be, you know, disciplined and diligent like you tell us that we should be, and we can just keep striving to enter the kingdom, and that you just protect our lives from any outward forces that are distracting us from doing that. And I just pray for everyone's lives here and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Excellent. So when we next get together, it will be Tuesday, April 26th. Okay, thank you.